It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, amen?
Amen.
I want to thank you for having me not just once or twice, but three times. I'm usually never invited back a third time to a church. This is a rare thing. I want to thank your preacher for loaning me his car. I have to confess what I did with it. I came tonight and I was running a little late and the UPS truck was out in the parking lot, and I didn't scratch it. I barely touched that bumper of his. I didn't know you had those kind of people up here. When I barely touched the bumper of the UPS truck, the door come flying open and a little dwarf midget guy comes out, and he had a Napoleon complex. You know how they are, you know, 4'2" and conquer the world. And he come running up to your vehicle, and I felt bad, and I rolled my window down. And he said, "I'm not happy." I said, "Well, which one are you?" Just kidding. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, I just want to read verses 7 through 10. There you will find, I got to turn this on, right? You should have said, "Hey, dummy, turn that thing on." I got it on now for you. I want to speak on the subject, the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. The Apostle Paul here is going to explain that law in chapter 6. And if you begin reading in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have met with you these last few nights. I believe with all my heart you have spoken to us. May we realize that you do not want to just have just casual conversation with us. You haven't just met for fellowship. You've come to do a work in our hearts. Now again, tonight I ask that our hearts would be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that you draw us close to you. Father, I do pray if there's someone that doesn't know Christ tonight, may they come under great conviction and come to the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." The Greek word for mock there literally means to outfox or outsmart someone. What Paul is writing to this local New Testament church, he said, "You Galatians, don't be fooled. You can't outsmart God. You are not going to outfox God." I find today so many Christians play Christianity. The great preacher Vance Havner wrote a book, "Quit Playing Christianity." And here Paul writes to this church and says, there's some of you just playing around in the church. And he said, I write to you and tell you, you're not fooling God at all. I remind you that every Christian one day will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. We will not have to give an answer for our sin. Our sin was paid for on Calvary. But we will have to give an answer for our work. And so, on a very serious note, just for a moment, everyone who names the name of Christ, I want you to mark this down. You have been warned tonight that you'll stand before God and give an answer what you did with the talents that He gave you. The abilities, the opportunities. The word sow there, literally in the Greek, means to plant or to practice. I like the rendering the plant, because that's what we're going to base our message on tonight. It has the idea of a farmer going out and preparing the soil and getting it all ready, and then planting the seed, expecting something to come up from his work. I would call that faith. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe that when you sow for God, that He's going to do something special for you. I'm not one of those prosperity Christians, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I don't believe in any of that. But according to God's word, when you plant or sow something, you're going to reap something. The word reap in the Greek literally means to recompense. What Paul is telling these Christians, when you practice or plant God's word in your life, God's going to recompense your life for doing that. He's going to bless you. The psalmist has said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." People say, "Oh, I'm having a hard time in my Christian life." That's an indication that you're not memorizing and meditating upon God's word. That's all it is. People say, I get so tired. People say, "Well, the devil made me do it." The devil cannot make a Christian do anything. He has no power or authority over you. The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed you, bought you, and He planted the Holy Spirit in you. The devil can't make you do anything. Can't. Now in verse 8, Paul, he made all these statements there in verse 7. Verse 8, he's just expanding on verse 7. He's teaching the law of sowing and reaping. I want to give you three things tonight about the law of sowing and reaping. Number one, the first law, you reap what you sow. Boy, isn't that profound? I'm a city slicker. I'm a city boy. I grew up outside of, in a suburb of Detroit. We sell t-shirts down there that I survived my vacation in Detroit. My first pastorate, when I was just out of seminary, I came home to work at my home church, worked there a couple years as the youth director and associate pastor, and God called me to a farming community. Man, did I learn a lot of things. Did you know I honestly thought that chocolate milk came from brown cows? That's how dumb I was. I got out there and I was reverend when I went there. Until I learned that as the pastor of that country church, I had to learn how to plant corn. I learned how to milk cows. I learned how to spread manure, and I'm not talking about from the pulpit. Many times, I get called out in the middle of the night. Mike Fry called me up and said, "Preacher, one of my cows is down in the manure pit." He said, We got to go down and get them out or she'll die, and I can't afford the loss. Man, I'd get in my grubby clothes and we would swim in the manure. I learned a lot about farming. I learned those cows got to be milked twice a day, 365 days a year, no time off. I learned that farmers are probably the hardest workers I've ever met in my life. Toil and sweat. But I learned this great truth. Whatever you plant out in the field, that's what's going to come up. What you reap is what you sow. I'm not saying I'm great at gardening, but I have a garden every year. I like tomatoes. A hamburger is not a hamburger without a nice... I'm not talking about one of these hothouse tomatoes that have no flavor. Or genetically altered tomato. It's got two stems coming out of it. I like growing my own. I like growing acid-free tomatoes. They're the yellow ones. I always tell Mama, put two slices on there. There's no acid there to hurt my stomach. And you know what I learned? That every tomato plant I ever planted, you know what comes up? Tomatoes! Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you waited all week to come tonight to learn that great truth? When you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. You know what I learned about corn? Never knew this until I moved out in the farming area. I tried to grow corn before. I'd grow stalks, but I'd get no corn on the stalks. I couldn't figure it out. I said, man, I did what they said. I watered, fertilized. And then a farmer told me, he said, you know what your problem is, preacher? I said, no. He said, you're not planting enough corn. I said, what are you talking about? He said, corn's got to cross-pollinate. If you don't plant enough, it'll grow stalks, but you won't get no corn. I said, he said, no, I'm telling you. I thought he was pulling my leg. As a city boy, I didn't know anything about planting. But I learned this truth that Paul is teaching. What you sow, you're going to reap one day. You know that's true in the spiritual realm? You listen to me. If you gossip, don't you be surprised. The people you gossip with, when you leave, guess who they're talking about? You said, boy, I couldn't wait all week to get here and learn that truth. I always tell folks, I don't gossip. Get it the first time, I'll talk real loud. If you sow bitterness, guess what you're going to reap? Bitterness. But on the positive side, if you sow kindness, you're going to reap kindness. I'm making up for all the years that I was shy. My wife kind of wishes that I would revert back. When I go into Walmart, I got a little game I play with all the people. I always smile and don't say anything. I go, they'll. You know why I smile? I want someone to smile at me. They have the greeters there. They're the little old ladies that are retired. You know, in the summertime they work the pool. They grow their own floaties. You know. The greeters, I always walk in and say, hey, I said, you haven't hugged me today. I walk up like we know each other and I hug her. I said, you know, I missed your hug yesterday. And she said, well, I was here. I said, oh, I wasn't. That's why I missed. My wife is shopping. She just, don't want to know that guy. See, what are you doing? Life, I discovered life is so short. I'm not going to waste one moment being bitter and angry. I want people to reap to me kindness, happiness. So wherever I go, I just, I have a riot. I was at McDonald's the other day, and it took forever to get my food. So when I pulled up the window, I said, don't I get a Snicker bar with this? She said, a Snicker bar? He said, yeah, I'm not going nowhere, am I? The first law that Paul teaches, whatever you sow in the ground, plant, or practice is what's going to spring up in your life. So did you know if you plant righteousness in your life, you know what God's going to let you reap? Righteousness. You say, how's this connect with soul winning, preacher? Pretty simple. I'll tell you a story. Anyone ever hear of D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, probably, some of you won't believe it because we live in the day and age of Billy Graham. D.L. Moody is probably the greatest preacher America ever produced. They called him Crazy Moody. If he was crazy, man, I want to latch on to him. He won so many people to Christ. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman going nowhere in life, lost and on his way to hell. A fellow by the name of Mr. Kimball was a Christian. He got a burden for old D.L. Moody and started witnessing to him. One day, D.L. Moody trusted Christ and got so excited about being saved. And by the way, if you ain't excited about being saved, what are you going to do in heaven? I cannot imagine getting to heaven and being with some Christians. You ever see them? You know, they're baptized in vinegar juice. winged on pebble juice. I'm saved. Oh, I'm preacher, I'm so happy I'm here. When I was young and I knew Christians, one of the reasons I didn't get saved is because I honestly thought once you got saved, you couldn't smile no more. There's some Christians, honest, if they smile, I think their face would just crack. I used to think, ooh, they got a disease, you know. What happened? D.L. Moody got so excited about being saved. Mr. Kimball, remember his name, led him to Christ. Years later, D.L. Moody went on to be an evangelist. This is what they said to D.L. Moody. With one hand, he shook America for God. And with the other hand, he shook England for God. D.L. Moody went to preach at a famous church in England. The pastor there was a renowned preacher, very educated. He was afraid about having D.L. Moody because he heard that he slaughtered the king's English and that he was Crazy Moody. He had him anyways to his church. When Mr. Moody left, one of the prominent women of the church came to the pastor and said, Pastor, you invited that American evangelist who did not speak proper English. And the preacher started to apologize for having him. And she said, oh, no, never do that. She said, since the day he came, I won my whole Sunday school class to Jesus Christ. Years later, after Moody became a famous evangelist, he was walking down the streets of Chicago. He met a man, struck up a conversation with him, started witnessing to him, giving him the gospel. The man said, yes, that's what I need in my life. I need Jesus. And he got saved. And his name was Mr. Kimball. It was Mr. Kimball's son who led D.L. Moody to Christ. You see, the law that Paul teaches here, whatever you sow in the ground, you'll reap one day. By the way, could I just share a personal experience why that's so important to me? When I got out of Bible school, my school's not big on soul anywhere I went. I've never been back to preach. Can you believe that? They act like they don't know me. They gave me a degree. Got it hanging on the wall. I'm so proud of it. First, I never tell how I got it, but I got one. Got my name on it. I went to be youth director in my home church. Started a soul winning program for our young people. See, I don't think you have to wait to get old to get serious about God. I think teenagers ought to have a soul winning program. We have one at our church. In fact, on Monday nights, our teens outnumber the adults. Sometimes I counted them the other night. I had 25 teenagers out on Monday night going soul winning. Many times they go door-to-door soul winning with me. I want a young man. I don't know if you've ever heard of... Have you ever heard of the evangelist John Hamlin? Anyone ever hear of evangelist John Hamlin? I led John Hamlin to Christ. He was in my teen department. See, you bragging? No, I'm trying to tell a story. If you'd listen, we'll get done. I led John Hamlin to Christ. I can't tell you how many nights John and Mark Tharp and Brian Bedwell, and Brian Bedwell is the young man today who owns most of the Wearmaster muffler shops in the state of Michigan. He's out of my teen department. I led him to Christ. John Hamlin became an evangelist. Mark McCutcheon is a missionary to Brazil. He's out of our teen department. In 2 years, we had 25 boys and girls surrender to Christ and go to Bible school when I was youth director. You see, you're bragging on you? No, I'm trying to tell you a story now. I grew up in a home that mom and dad wasn't a Christian, and I wasn't either. My brother was the only Christian in our home. My brother got saved off a bus route. Thank God for people who have a burden for other people. We were the undesirable kids to come to church. No one wanted us. We never put any money in the offering basket. We tore your church up. My brother trusted Christ early in life. I chose not to. Later on in life, I trusted Christ. Went off to Bible school, came home. Youth director, John Hamlin, gets saved. Comes the evangelist. All those years, my mom and dad were lost. If you have a lost mom and dad or a brother or sister, I know the burden you carry. I used to think many times, God, why would you save me and not my mom and dad? It was a real burden to think that I'd go to heaven someday and my mom and dad wasn't going. My sister, I raised my sister. She's 10 years younger than I am. I actually raised my sister. My family wasn't going to go to heaven, and I was going to enjoy all the splendors of glory without them. Man, I'd go witness to my dad after I got out of Bible school, and I took, there's a missionary named Andy Briggs. He's from our church, a missionary at Lafayette. He came home from the field one time. He said, "Preacher, your dad get saved yet?" I said, "No." He said, "I got a burden for your dad. Let's go witness to your dad." My dad was in Veterans Hospital, had like his fifth or sixth stroke. We went there to the Veterans Hospital, and I said, "Now, Andy, don't be surprised. My dad was a drill instructor for 30 years. He's bilingual. The language that he uses, I'm trying to warn you, Andy, it's pretty bad." We drove to Veterans Hospital in Ann Arbor, went up to see my dad, and I said, "Dad, we just come by to see you, and just wanted to let you know we love you, Dad, praying for you. And, Dad, I want to ask you one more time." He said, "Son, you can go to hell." Andy just stood there weeping. My heart was just breaking. I said, "Dad, I can't go to hell. I've been redeemed. I have reservations. Someplace you're not going to be. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you." We left. Andy was just broken. Went home. My dad got worse. Finally, they determined my dad was never going to get any better. We put my dad in a nursing home. Hardest thing we ever had to do is sign the papers to commit my dad. We knew he would never come home from there, that he would die there. I'd go to see my dad, and because of the strokes, he was losing a lot of his functions. Sometimes he couldn't talk, and he would just take his fist and put it down his throat and say, "I want to die. Your fault. I want to die." And I thought, boy, my dad's going to die and go to hell. One night, Monday night visitation, about 9 o'clock, I got home. I just got home, and we just sat down and we're going to have a little snack, and the phone rang. Evangelist John Hamlin said, "Preacher, I had to call you." He said, "I was driving down Newburgh Road." He said, "I don't know why, but I felt so compelled to stop at the nursing home." He said, I knew your dad was in there." He said, "I went in, and you're not going to believe this. I led your dad to Christ. You see, I believe in the law. What you sow, you're going to reap in your life." I said, "Thanks, John. I'll see you." I hung up and I told my wife, "I got to go out." She said, "You got to go out." I said, "That was John. He said he led my dad to Christ. I don't believe it." I said, "If that's true, pack up. We're probably going to heaven tonight. God's coming." I ran down to the nursing home, and I knew everyone there. I know how to get in the back without, you know, and after hours. And I went in there, and I just couldn't believe it. I walked in a room. My dad was sitting there, and there was a male nurse there taking care of my dad. I said, "Dad, Brother John called me tonight." He said, "Oh, son." He said, "I got saved tonight." I said, "Dad, this isn't game time. Is this real?" He turned to the attendant that was taking care of him. He said, "Sir, this is my son. He's a preacher. You ought to hear what he got to say. He'll tell you how to go to heaven, because that's where we're going to go someday. I'm telling you, what you sow, you'll reap. You may have some lost family members, and you say, boy, they're the hardest ones to reach." "Oh, really? How come?" "Well, we don't want to embarrass them. We don't want to scare them." "Where are you going to scare them? They're going to hell anyways. In fact, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on them already." And Paul teaches an important lesson. What you sow, you reap. So I'm going to give you a little secret. You say, "Man, I got some family members. I want someone to reach them for Christ." And then I tell you, I'd start soul winning. I'd be a soul winner. You know, I just think, you say, what's a soul winner? I just plant a seed wherever I go, give a track. My wife and I, we went to, she likes ice cream. I don't really care about ice cream. Is it Cold Stone Ice Creamery? A creamery? They built one down by us. My wife loves, favorite place to go for ice cream. One time she had some gift certificates. People felt sorry being married to me and gave her some gift certificate. What are you laughing about? You only know me 3 nights and you agree? So she says to me, she says, we had to go make a hospital visit. And she said, on the way back, we were in Ann Arbor. And she says, "Hey, why don't we stop at the ice cream place?" I said, "Oh, man, that stuff's expensive. I hate it. Man, can't you go to Dairy Queen?" She said, "I got gift certificates." I said, "I want to go there." "You're buying. I'll take a milkshake." So we stop, and we get in there, and it's packed. I'm telling you, it's packed. There's 7,500 people in there. I'm thinking, "Oh, I hate this place," you know? So we get in line, and I saw they had brownies. I said, "They got brownies here." So I asked, I said, how much are them brownies? They said $1.50. I said, for one brownie, $1.50? I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you, lady. Come here, young girl. I said, I'm going to sing for you and you give me a brownie. She said, uh-uh. She said, sir, that thing there says tips. You put $1 in there and we sing for you. I said, no, I don't want your money. I'm going to sing for you and give me a brownie. She said, we can't do that. I said, how come? Is there a rule? She said, what? I said, show me the rule. Is it written down? She said, well, let me get the manager. She's going to get this young guy, 22, 23 years old, comes out and he says, can I help you? I said, no, I want to help you. He said, you want to help me? I said, yeah. I said, them brownies over there look pretty good. And I said, I'm not big on ice cream, but I like to have a brownie. He said, they're $1.50. I said, I ain't paying $1.50 for a brownie. He said, here's what I do for you. I said, I'll sing for you. My wife is dying. She's saying, please don't. Please don't. I'm not going to pay if you do this. He said, what? I said, I'll sing and you give me a brownie. He said, we've never had anyone ask that. I said, I'm asking. He said, okay. He said, I said, get everyone around. Get all your people around here and I'll sing. He said, no, sir. He said, you have to sing for the whole store. I said, okay. He said, what? I said, I could do that. He said, do you sing? I said, I've had a lot of requests, but I sing anyways. He said, okay, you want the brownie? Sing for the whole store. I said, okay, I'll do that. He said, you want me to get their attention? I said, no, I'm used to getting a crowd's attention. He said, really? I said, watch this. I said, hey, folks, everyone, stop right now. Would you put down your spoons? Don't eat your ice cream. I'm going to sing, and they're going to give me a brownie. Everyone looked up, and I said, if you know the song, you can sing with me. I said, I'd like to sing a little tune. I wrote this myself. It's called Tom the Toad. And my wife said, please don't. I said, I'm getting that brownie now. This is a challenge. This is a challenge. Free brownie for singing. I'm there. She hides in the corner, takes a little plant, puts it in front of her, you know. I said, folks, I'd like to sing now. I started singing. I said, oh, Tom the Toad. Oh, Tom the Toad, why did you hop up on the road? You did not see the yellow line. Now you're just a patch of slime. Oh, Tom the Toad. He said, you can have the brownie. You can have the brownie. He said, sir, what do you do for a living? I said, I ain't telling you. He said, no, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. He laughed. He said, no, really, what do you do? I said, you want a sample? He said, you tell the whole story? I said, I sure will. My wife's walking out. Never coming here again. I said, when I was 21 years old, Jesus came to our church. He had a crown of thorns on his head and a cross on his back. As he walked down the aisle, he stopped by me and said, son, is there anything I can do for you? I said, oh, Jesus, do for me what I could not do for myself. I said, folks, that day I went down on my knees a sinner. But bless God, I came up a saint. I gave my hand to the preacher, but I gave my heart to God. I said, now let's take the offering. He said, you're a preacher. Paul teaches an important lesson. What you sow, you reap. Put corn in the ground, corn comes up. You sow kindness, kindness will come back. You sow the seed of the gospel, it'll come back. That's why you give to missions. A church who does not give to missions has no right to open their doors. It's sowing the seed of the gospel. Second truth, doesn't get any better or any harder. First, you reap what you sow. Second, you reap more than you sow. Isn't that great? Think about this. I like apples. Anyone like apples? I like apple pie. I like apple sauce. I like apple pie. I like apple strudel. You can tell that I like apples. I like raw apple. I like all kinds of. I don't like apple cider. Did you know that one little apple seed, one, planted in the ground and taken care of, will produce an apple tree? And on that apple tree, if it's pruned and taken care of, every year will produce multiple apples on that tree. The second law that Paul teaches, what you sow, you'll reap more. You say, now, preacher, why are you telling us that? Important truth for you to learn here, you reap more than you sow, is that in our lives, when it comes to sin, if you're not careful, you sow a little sin and you say, it's not a big... By the way, I'm here to tell you tonight, there's no such thing as big sin, little sin. In God's eye, all sin is rebellion against Him. God doesn't name sin. He looks at the nature of sin. And when you sow, you always reap more than you sow. Let me give you an illustration of King David. David, in a moment of weakness, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Everyone says, oh, once saved, always saved, preacher. I believe that with all my heart. But I want to tell you, there's always consequences for sin. In that moment of weakness, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. 2 years, no fellowship with God. 2 years, he did not write one song, not a song. 2 years, broken fellowship with God. You read Psalm 51 when he comes back. What a beautiful psalm. One of my favorite. He said, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. The joy. I lost the fun of being saved and fellowship with you, God. Would you bring it back? And he got it. But oh, wait. You always reap more than you sow. It's not long. Not only did that baby that was conceived in adultery died. One of the saddest things as a preacher I've ever done. Many times I go to a funeral home and stand over a little casket. Nothing move you or tear you up anymore. See, it almost looked like a make-believe doll. Just fit into that casket. And have to stand by a mom and a dad with broken dreams to take that little casket and by hand carry it out to the cemetery and lower that little casket in the ground. David's son died. He pleaded with God, and God said, oh, I can't let the baby live, David. It'd be a reproach upon my name. Remember this, you always reap more than you sow. Always. Always. It doesn't stop there with the death of that little baby. David has a beautiful daughter named Tamar. She has a half-brother who's in love with her. He does one of the most hideous things that man can do. He rapes her. I'm for capital punishment. You say, I'm not. I didn't ask you. I believe God's word demands it for rapists. When I was in law school, one of the first case studies I argued was for capital punishment in the state of Michigan. That was for my class. That's the topic I chose. I said it's a deterrent for crime. They said, no way. In our debate, I won. I said, you kill someone who does a crime like a rape, they'll never do it again. That's a deterrent. I got an A in the class. Tamar is raped by her half-brother. Oh, it doesn't stop. No, it doesn't stop there. Absalom gets word that his half-brother raped his full sister Tamar. He goes and he kills him. Oh, King David. So my son dies. My daughter's raped. My one son kills my other son. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Absalom decides he'll steal the kingdom. It probably would have been his. He was the fairest of all the family. He doesn't want to wait. He starts a rebellion in the land of Israel and divides the kingdom. Finally, they go to war with each other. David says, listen, when you come to my son, show him kindness. Please don't kill my son. Absalom's killed. David, the same stairs that he walked that night in the cool of an evening, and saw Bathsheba, invited her to his house, and committed adultery. Same stairs. Listen to his words now as he climbs the same stairs. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. My son. My son. Would to God had I died for thee. What David was saying, you always reap more than you sow. Let me give you a positive side of that. You get a handful of tracts from the church. You say, I'm nothing, preacher. I'm nobody. If you just knew me, I don't need to know you. I know your Savior. You just start passing out tracts. I was at Tractor Supply today. I stopped by. We don't have one down by us. Got a little farm boy still in me. I wanted to get some bird seed. They sell bird seed at home, but not in 50-pound bags. I got two 50-pound bags, and then I got a 25-pound bag, and the lady said, how are you going to carry all that in? I said, don't worry about it. My wife is. Pack it in one bag for all I care. She said, your wife? I said, she's 360, 6'6", and played middle linebacker for the Green Bay Packers. She said, mister, where are you from? I said, I ain't telling you. You tell her. I said, hey, I'm just up here. I'm going to be over at this church here in Clio. I said, they graciously asked me to come and preach, and I'd just like to drop a little card off with you, and maybe someday when you have time, you'd visit that church. I said, they got a real sweet spirit, bunch of nice people. I lied for you, don't worry. I confess before I come to preach. I said, they have a wonderful church. Maybe you ought to. He said, what are you doing? Throwing a little seed. Just throwing seed. You say, why? Because you always, always reap more than you sow. That ought to challenge everyone. Say, preacher, give me some tracts. Come on, preacher, let's go. I told you, my staff has to, each individual staff member has to make 200 visits a week, knocking doors. You say, why? Because I want to grow a church. I got it. For every seed that we throw out there, just pass out a tract. I contribute to our church growth. No one can explain it. All the professors that I went to school with and all the so-called great preachers come by and say, you, pastor, this church? How'd that happen? I said, I don't know. We got a bunch of seeds and just started scattering it. They said, what? I said, you'd never get it. You got too much education. You always, always reap more than you sow. So just get some tracts and just start scattering seed wherever you go. Don't worry about the harvest because the law is true. You always reap what you sow, but you always reap more than you sow. Let me give you the last one, and I know we got to quit. I got to go home. You don't always reap today, but you will reap later on. Did you know that? I was a guest speaker in Emily City, Michigan. Years ago, I pastored in Brown City, Michigan. It's just a little ways from where I started out years ago. We started a little church there, oh, I guess it's been a year now, called the Crossroads Baptist Church. They said, preacher, you come preach for us. And the night I was preaching, a young lady came up to me and she said, preacher, you don't know who I am. I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, years ago, you pastored in Brown City. You led a fellow by the name of Cooley Johnson to Christ. I said, yes, that's right. I know Cooley. She said, Cooley won his best friend, Dan Strong. I said, that's right. I said, I baptized Dan and his wife and his two girls. She said, I'm one of those girls. I said, what? She said, I'm a member of this church. She said, I didn't know if I'd ever get to grow up and meet you, but I want to thank you for years ago being faithful and scattering the seed. She said, you didn't know it, but one day that seed would land in my heart. And now you get to reap a harvest years later. She said, I go to this church and I bring my children to Sunday school. You don't know what that did to my heart. I didn't know way back there 30 years ago. I had no idea that you reap and sometimes you sow, but sometimes you don't reap right today or tomorrow or next week. But down the road, years later, people come up and say, hey, you won my dad the Lord. You won my sister the Lord. You won my... I could tell you story after story after story. You don't always reap. Listen, you don't always reap right away, but I promise you, you always reap what you sow. You always reap more than you sow. You don't always reap tomorrow, but you will. I told my wife when I left, she said, how do you think the meetings are going? I said, well, I said, one of the best spirited churches I've been in a long time. I said, there's a spirit there. I said, honey, I said, I think maybe we ought to quit and move up there. I said, I think God's going to do something great with that church. I said, I didn't want to tell a preacher this. What's he going to do for a new building? I believe God do something with you. You say, with us? Oh, yeah, I believe that. All you have to do is get the seed, start sowing right now. I don't know when. I don't know where. I don't even know how. But I know this book is true. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, preacher's going to come and give the invitation. Let me ask you. By the way, everyone's sowing something tonight. Some sow discord, some discontent. Some sow kindness, love, joy. It doesn't matter what you're sowing, mark it down. You reap what you sow. You plant an apple tree, you're not getting a banana tree. I promise you, you're not. The laws of nature that were put into effect by God, you sow what you reap. You always reap more than you sow. What are you sowing tonight? Have you been sowing for Jesus? Have you just been scattered a seed? You never know, it'll come back someday. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water. It won't return void. It'll come back to you someday. Father, thank you for the time we've had to be here tonight. I ask now, Father, that you'd lay upon our hearts to get busy about sowing seeds. The gospel. Taking the gospel to where we work, where we play, where we live, where we go to school. And then one day, you'll reap a great harvest. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.